risen.
Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb.
For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven
and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it.
His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman,
"Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you."
So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word.
He has risen!
Lift your name on high.
stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank you, and thank you, John. So glad that he died that I might live. But I'm also glad he didn't stay dead. But that today he lives. And you ask me how I know he lives? Well, he lives within my heart. I know because he testifies, his spirit testifies to my spirit that I am a child of God. The sermon this morning is resurrection. Why is it so important? If you will look at theologians, great, even historians who study the concept of the resurrection, they will tell you that it is the fulcrum. You know what a fulcrum is? It's that the thing on which the seesaw sits, right? It's that centerpiece on which everything else is balanced for the life of the Christian. Here's what we know. If the resurrection did not happen, we are living useless lives. Those of us that believe in Christianity, those of us who embrace the teachings of Jesus Christ, those of us who live with an intimate relationship with God, if that did not happen, Jesus is a liar. We have lived a lie. And the value of his death has no propitiation for our sins. It is really important that this be true. Now I'm going to read you a little bit, and I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to read you a lot this morning, okay? So hang in there. You can follow the screen. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to take you through this whole chapter. Some of you are always going, all right, Pastor, it's 25 after. Please, please get us out in time to beat some of the folks to the lunch place. And I will tell you, I will let you out in time. I will rush through the scriptures, but I'm not going to shortchange it. So listen carefully and begin to apply these principles to your life. Let me begin by reading with verse 1 in chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. This is Paul preaching, teaching the Corinth church, writing a letter to them after he had been gone for about 3 years. This letter was written. What happened there? Did we just bounce back and forth? Okay. This letter was written in about 50 A.D. Jesus died between 30 and 33 A.D. So this was less than 20 years after Jesus had died. And this could have been, may have been, written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Probably not, but it could have been. Some of the people who date those two will sometimes date this one. This may be the very first time the story is being written down. Now, it had been told until it was, you know, everybody was blue in the face. But it may have been written before. So, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Now, if that believing in vain part is true, we might as well go to the restaurant now. This is really important, this gospel that he's preached. So he says to them, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. What comes before first importance? You're getting it. This I preach to you, or I pass on to you, of first importance, that number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number two, that he was buried. Number three, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Keep going. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. For he changed me completely. A new man I am. Yeah, it wasn't without effect. It changed him. It made him different. Let's move on. No, I worked harder than all of them, all the other apostles. I worked harder. Why did he work harder? Because he had done more to destroy the message of truth. So he had to work harder to even bring it back to equal. Did you know that it takes 11 positive things to balance out one negative thing? In our psychologists tell us this, that if you say one negative thing to somebody, you have to say 11 positive things just to make it even. Husbands, we probably ought to learn that one pretty quick, hadn't we? So he said, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believed. So what he preached, what we believed was this. The good news of Jesus Christ was of first importance, that God was incarnate. He came and lived among men, and he died willingly for the sins of those men, even though most of them were going to reject him. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, rose victorious after 3 days, becoming the firstborn of the resurrection, that we too might live at the resurrection of the dead. Jesus' resurrection is an absolute fact that has been corroborated by many witnesses. And Paul, at the time of this writing, listed more than 500 people in their groups, their different people groups, that could identify Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. There is no other prophet. There is no other teacher. There is no other person who said, I'm going to die, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise again, and other people could testify to that resurrection. Nobody has ever done it before or since. He was the Son of God. Now, I'm going to keep reading because I want to get all these scriptures in, and there's something at the end that's just, it's like finding a basket of Easter eggs. Going to make you awful happy. But if I preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Now remember, Paul is preaching to a group of people in the city of Corinth who were basically, they had come to know Christ from their backgrounds of no church, no God, no nothing. They were heathen. They did not believe in anything that had to do with a Jehovah, a Yahweh God. And they had been saved from the uttermost and been saved to the uttermost of Christ. And some of them were having a difficult time with this teaching. But as I told you before, it is the fulcrum on which all of the teaching of Jesus Christ has to rest. If he was not resurrected, then he wasn't God's son. If the resurrection was not true, there is no way that the things that we have embraced can have any meaning for our lives. So these people were talking about not the resurrection of Christ, for some of them did believe with that, but some of them were having trouble on believing that once somebody died and was buried, they were going to be raised again. And they're like, how can that be? And he says, well, if it's being preached that Christ is raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? He was resurrected. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ could be resurrected. The logic he's using is, they say, no, it's impossible for resurrection to happen. And he's like, no. Jesus took the impossible in hand, and he made it happen. He said, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And if we're testifying about him raising Christ from the dead, and Christ really did not raise from the dead, then we're liars. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You understand what I'm saying when I tell you this is the most important, it is the forefront, it is the priority of all of the things that we believe? Resurrection is the centerpiece of all. Your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those also that have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Now, we're getting ready to go into something that may be a little difficult for you to understand, but I'm going to try to culturally match it. Let's move forward. For only if for this life we have hope in Jesus Christ. In other words, if the only hope we have is for right now that we live, that Jesus Christ is with us, we are of all people most pitied. If we're living just for the world that we're in, I'm not too happy about the way things are shaking out in my world. Are y'all? I know y'all's not a term y'all understand around here, but I'm from Kentucky, bear with me. It means all of you folks, right? Y'all. Are you happy about the way your world's shaping up? I mean, is there good news happening every day? Are you just excited to get up and read the newspaper? Turn on the TV. And the folks, the talking heads on the TV are saying, life is good. Things are great. Isn't it wonderful? Your bank accounts are being added to daily. There are no troubles. If your car breaks down, all you got to do is go out and say, I need a new car, and somebody's going to come by and buy you one, and you're just wondering, no, life doesn't go that way. Life has its pitfalls. Some days we wake up, and we got pains in our neck. Some days we wake up as a pain in somebody else's neck. He said, you're to be pitied, but Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, The resurrection of the dead comes through a man. What man is that? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom of God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, all authority, and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under his feet, it is clear that this does not include God himself. Wake up. Think about what he's saying, he says. Who put everything under Christ? God put everything under Christ. Now, if there is no resurrection, then what will those do who are baptized for the dead? I told you we're going to get into a shaky area, and some of you are going to be, what? What's that all about? Well, in the culture at Corinth, these people came to know Christ, and they wanted to be baptized. And they would take them and baptize them, and it would testify to the community that they were members of the family of God. And some people were on their deathbeds and gave their heart to Christ, and before they could be baptized, they died. And so somebody would go to the river to be baptized in their stead. Now, it had no grace effect for that person. The person was already dead. But they had confessed Jesus Christ. They were in his place. So they were testifying of this. And it got out of hand. So that somebody says, oh, my grandmother died 2 years ago. I'd like to be baptized for her. Right? And then somebody else said, well, my great-grandpa died 15 years ago. I want to be baptized for him. And they were doing it because they wanted a hope of seeing them in the resurrection. Now, we don't know what the shape of their lives were in. It could be that some of them may have had a relationship with Jesus Christ. But for many of them, it was probably just wistful thinking by the relatives of those folks who said, I'd like to be baptized for my grandma because I'd like to pay her way into heaven. Right? And that didn't work. But Paul used this as an argument to get their attention. And he said to them, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I face the possibility, the real possibility of death. And the only way that that death situation can work. The only way that I can escape death and I can go this way is to do this. I have to understand that it's a possibility for me and that if I die, I won't miss God. I will be in heavenly realms when he returns. So he said, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's how much sense life has without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's just go eat and drink and die. Because if that's all life is just eating and drinking, and the man with the most toys wins, it has no value. Why do we continue if there is not a hope of an eternal life, a life beyond this world? Do not be misled. He said, bad company corrupts good character. Now, this is a quote from a Greek poet. And the Greek poet had written it, and it was all over the Roman Empire. It had been embraced by the Romans. And the Greeks and the Romans were living together, and this stuff got mixed up. And so this statement was known by everybody, right? So when he said this, the people who were around him understood what he was talking about. If I live with people who live with the idea that I just live, eat, and drink, and die, then I begin to get caught up in the fact that maybe there isn't much more than that. Dr. Dan and I were talking this morning just before a Sunday school class, and one of the things we were talking about was how we are saved, and we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus Christ saves us by the blood that he shed on the cross, and that we're given life by his resurrection. But we, none of us, are meant to live alone. We have a body. We have a family. We have a group of people who can help us. So we should not be hanging out with folks whose character begins to warp our own. We need to be careful. And then he said, come back to your senses as you ought. Get away from those folks. Stop sinning. There are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. In other words, y'all ought to know better. Right? So, the first thing that we had in resurrection was a fact. In this one, we find that resurrection is a hope that we have. If Christ is not raised, my faith is futile. Without resurrection, we are still living in our sins because we don't have the power to save ourselves. If the hope of Christ is only for the living, then we don't have a full hope. We're to be pitied. In Christ, all will be made alive because he is the first fruits of resurrection. And Jesus will ultimately destroy all dominion, authority, and power. And the last power for him to defeat is death. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about that in just a minute. But I want you to understand, all of us must face the first death. Right? Because we can't go into eternity in these bodies. Believe you me, I'm not sure how I made it to 53 years with this body. It hurts. It has its pains. It's got its things that it won't do. So I have to have a new body in order to do that. And to get that new body, I have to either die and have him change me after death, or I have to be ready when he comes back, because in an instant, he will change. Give me a new body. Let me go on and read to you the next passage, starting with verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Paul says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body that he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another. Fish another. And there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And the stars differ from star. A star differs from another star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, but it's raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Don't get too confused. I'm gonna come back to that here in just a second. I'm gonna fine-tune it for you, but listen to this. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, but the second is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are also those who are of heaven. Are you of earth or of heaven? Well, we have earthly bodies, but once you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been made a heavenly man. Whoop, whoop. That ought to make you excited. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. This third point is that resurrection provides for us a body. New life comes from dying seed. You know, there's one thing. I have the privilege to marry and bury. Right? And burial is not always easy. Sometimes you have to bury somebody who did not know Jesus Christ. And that can be a very difficult thing. I remember one memorial service I had. The young man who died was an atheist, even though he had been raised in the church that I was pastoring. He was also a thief and a drug addict and a homosexual. And he only thought of himself always at the cost of everybody else in his life. He had no friends. His family detested him. I didn't know any of this until seconds before I was to stand up and bring a sermon. And his brother said, Pastor, I can't let you do this until I tell you the full story. He's stolen from his mother. He's stolen from all of us in the family. He is a no good so-and-so, and he doesn't deserve that we would even memorialize him. But for the sake of my mother, who doesn't have many days left, we're going to do the best we can. He said the last known act of his life, he died on the sidewalk, on the side of the street. The last known act when somebody came to help him and offer him a hand was to lift his fist into the face of God and curse him. What do you say with that? See, we know that he will separate the sheep from the goats. Some of the people that you have to bury, you know, are not a part of the sheep family. And you have to simply give people in the audience hope that they can be metamorphosized, changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, all of us go into the ground at some stage or another. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. This body does not remain. Not all flesh is the same when it's resurrected. It's all the same when it goes in. It was all made of earth. But the new flesh that comes from the heavenly things. The old will be unlike the new. The new body is made in holy splendor. It is sown perishable. In other words, my bones, my skin, my flesh will fade and will die. It's not going to last forever. I promise you, if you're young enough to feel like you're going to last forever, just wait a little while. It'll change. But you will be raised imperishable. You will be sown in dishonor, but you will be raised in glory if the blood of Jesus Christ covers your sin. You will be sown in weakness, but you will be raised in power. Ever to live in glory land, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. You will be sown in the natural, but you will be raised in the spiritual. Your bodies will no longer be like they are. Now, you will be known as you're known, but you're not going to have the same body. I got a feeling I won't carry this extra 65 pounds in the kingdom. I know that scar on my neck won't be there in my new body, nor the scar that's on my belly, nor my broken finger. You know what I'm talking about? New bodies. Perfect bodies. Immortal bodies that never die. That's wonderful, isn't it? He says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't get in with what you got. You may like what you got for right now. You may feel pretty good. You may look in the mirror and say, you know, I'm not all that bad looking. Or you may look in the mirror and say, oh my goodness, who is that? Right? He said, I declare to you that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. We will not all die. But we will all be changed. Now understand, he is talking to the Christians at Corinth. But there is, in the judgment that is to come, everybody is going to have the form, a form, an eternal form. We will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. When that last trumpet sounds, both those in the ground are going to rise first to meet the Lord in the air, and we who remain are going to be set into motion like that. And this body will fall away, and the heavenly body will be created for us. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Resurrection also carries with it life. Flesh and blood does not enter glory. We will be changed at the last trump into an immortal form. And he says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Everybody has to die. But we don't have to face death powerless. I have watched saints of many different ages go to meet their Lord. And I have watched sinners go to meet their God. And when it all comes down to the final moments, the saints are at peace. A peace that I can't describe to you. A peace that passes understanding. And the saints, I mean, my wife was 57 years old. Sorry, she was 47 years old. And my wife contracted cancer at age 45. And as time went on and she got closer to it, she was talking to the people around her and they said, are you afraid? Are you scared? She died on January the 3rd. Her brother came down to see her on the day after Christmas, December 26th. And he said, Sissy, I'd love to pick you up and carry you like I carried you down that dark hall as you were a baby and place you in Jesus' arms. He said, are you scared? She said, Bubby, I'm not scared of what's going to happen. I just wonder what it's going to be like when I take my last before I take my next. Peace. Peace that passes understanding. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1, he said, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is John, by revelation of Jesus Christ. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look! God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will enter all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And that's normally where we end when we read it at funerals. But here's what verse 8 says. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and the liars. No, take that back, and all liars. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, the beautiful thing about the new bodies that we will have, that He will let us go into heaven with if we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, is that they never die. And also, the beautiful thing about those who are being sentenced to hell are given new bodies that never die. But they will not live in peace and harmony with their Creator. For they have chosen to align themselves with another. But you don't have to get to that point. The beautiful thing is, you are now, today, on this side of eternity. And you can receive what God has for you and say with Him, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Let's read on, because there are a few verses here that still help us understand. The sting of death is sin. That's what the sting is. It's sin in our lives. That's the sting of death. Sin has captivated and captured us, and it destroys. But if there is no sap, if there is no sin in us, he says the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to depend on anything we do. It's what He has done that brings us to this place. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. I know there was a lot of scripture this morning, But here's something that I need you to understand. Resurrection is a historical fact. If it were not 2017 years later, there wouldn't be churches dotting this world who embrace the concept of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This type of lie would not be propagated. It would have found its end. But there is a real difference in our lives after we have been transformed by His grace. The second thing is that believers have hope in the resurrection, that all of us may live again. And He said that if He goes, He will prepare a place for us that we could come and live with Him. In His Father's house are many mansions. Be quite honest. Whatever He has for me is going to be a wonderful thing. Because it's from Him. It's a gift of God. The third thing that it tells us is that the resurrection brings to us immortality. A body that is not like this body is going to be different. No more aches and pains. No more band-aids. No more tears. No more heartaches. No more difficulty. And that we are going to live eternally with our Savior. Now, there's a whole lot of things I can't tell you about heaven. For instance, I can't tell you whether I'm going to know some people didn't make it or not. But here's what I do know. If I know that, I will be convinced that my God was a just and true God who was able to discern the very intent of their heart as to bringing them in or not bringing them in. I know we have choices. I know those choices mean something. You have a choice today, every single one of you. Before you walk out that door today, you have a choice to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you know what? It doesn't even take you coming and kneeling down at the altar. I mean, that's a proven method, and we know that works. But we also know that Bobby Joe knelt down at a toilet. And other people have been behind the steering wheels of their cars, doing laundry, cooking dinner, coming down a ladder, sitting under a peach tree. I've heard all kinds of stories of where people gave their heart to Jesus Christ. You can give it to Him right where you sit today. And you can embrace the new life that He brings through His resurrection.